All right. Well, I think for the first time in my life, I have mapped out on a calendar what I plan to preach on. Usually I preached and got that far, and we'll pick up there next week. But I'm trying to get finished by the end of the year, finish the introduction to Luke. So I trust you all are in your Bibles in whatever format that is, and we're in Luke chapter 1. Beginning, I think, at verse 39. Now, last week we pretty much finished the last section. Just for time, we'll just sort of summarize the last section that we didn't get to, because I really want to stay on track. These are big, long sections in Luke, and they're really difficult to break up. There's not really a meaningful break in the narrative, most of it's narrative. So I'm just going to sort of leave it to you all to read the last few verses that we didn't get to last week. The setting was simply this: the angel had announced to Mary that Elizabeth was also going to have a child. She was in her sixth month, and blessed is Mary because she believed the things of the Lord. Mary embraced what the angel had told her. So this morning we're going to start with and pick up with Mary and Elizabeth, these two ladies and their fellowship together. Begins at verse 39, Luke 1, 39. Whoops. Now at this time Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So Luke continues his narrative and he starts sort of a new section. The focus is on two women giving birth to two sons that are both called great. One great relatively, one great absolutely. One is very old, one is very young. So you had a lady, might have been, I don't know, in that day, 50, 60 or older. One is very young, probably in her late teens. And these two ladies come together and they have a prophetic utterance party, if you will. And they both are speaking forth to each other before men and angels the glories of God. We get a glimpse of their genuine spirituality. One young, one old, again, and they both care about God. They both are showing that their lives have been rooted in the Old Testament Word of God, rooted in God Himself. This has been their life. And any viewpoint which diminishes the dignity of women in the Bible, which says the Bible does not uphold the dignity of women, they're simply mistaken. This Bible, Luke opens with focusing on two women for two chapters. So I think that's a good thing. Anyway, let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us for this part of His Word. Heavenly Father, we do come before Your throne, and it is a throne of glory. And we just praise You this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge that You made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. We live in a world that wants to count You out on that. They want to say that somehow the universe is their creator, not a personal God. Lord, we are going to say the opposite. We glory in You. We're made in Your image. We're designed. We have purpose, meaning, significance, value, dignity, inherent honor, Lord, because You made us. And so we just give You thanks for that. And we come to this place in Your Word where Your Son is becoming a real human being, a real man. He didn't lose anything. He took on something He never had before, a true humanity. Lord, last week we saw that point in which the angel describes that there will be a conception, a real conception, where God and man will come together in a unique way, in a way that's just absolute in the end, a mystery. We could explain this or that or talk about this or that, but in the end, it's a mystery how this can happen. And Lord Jesus, there was a point in history, there was a tick on a clock when You entered into union with that person, Jesus Christ. You became Him. And Lord, You took that humanity into the grave, on a cross, into the grave, into resurrection, into ascension, and to the right hand of God. And that's where You are now. And Lord, as we continue in this place in Your Word where this is described, it's not so much theological statement as it is descriptive, the actual history of it, the actual event of it. Lord, just pray you'd fill our souls, that you came into the world to save sinners, and we're a pack of sinners here. And Lord, you have saved us. And Lord, in that salvation, we glory. And I pray you'd give us your Holy Spirit. Without him, Lord, your word becomes sort of either rote memory or rote encounter. Lord, we want an encounter in your word that's just more than that. We want to know you, the true and the living God. We want these words to be like flames in our souls. And pray you would do that for us this morning. And Lord, we ask you to forgive our sins. You came into the world to save sinners. We're here this morning. We just pray you forgive sins. Lord, all of us come here with different experiences. Usually the family road trip to church, if Satan's doing everything he can to make it troublesome. And so Lord, just pray this morning, whatever has happened on the way to church, good or bad, the Lord, we could all be here knowing that we're forgiven. Lord, you love us. You cleanse us by your blood. And Lord, we can be here and be regarded as righteous before God, before angels. And we're righteous in your sight, and we're here to hear your word. And Lord, you are full of grace and mercy. And just pray you would pour that out on us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Two women. Interesting. Mary had heard from the angel that Elizabeth was with child. And so she quickly got her feet moving. Her faith got her moving. Elizabeth experienced a similar visit from Gabriel, according to the angel. And Mary wanted to go and see. God has done great things. God is in the business of doing great things. Great things had been announced and pronounced to Mary, and perhaps she would go to Elizabeth and find corroboration from Elizabeth. She would find encouragement, and well, that she did. They're there with each other. They find encouragement, they find fellowship, and they find recognition that God has done something great. Just think about that. And angels appeared to both, well, to Zechariah, but to both these women. One has a natural birth, but it was still God's intervention. The other is having an unnatural birth, in the sense of a conception by God himself. And these two women are together for 3 months, all right? Now, I don't know about you, I spend 3 months with Gwen, and sooner or later we have an encounter. Okay, they just happen, there's just the stuff of life. Who knows how things went, but this morning we're going to see how things started out. Okay, and they started out really great and really big. So Mary went, she went in a hurry. She went to the hill country, to a city of Judah. So when we last left Zechariah and Elizabeth, it just said that he had left the temple in Jerusalem and went home. We'd have no idea where that home was. Well, now we find that it's in the hill country, and it's a small city in Judah. So that's going to be in southern Israel, in that area there. And we find out, well, these were country folks. They were rural. Now, in our minds, at least in my mind, even you could be in a big city in the first century AD and kind of be rural, in my mind anyway, in terms of technology and things like that. But they were really rural. And we learn from this something that's interesting, something that we see. Mary was an insignificant person that God came to. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, well, they weren't important either. They were insignificant. They were country bumpkins. Nazareth, where Mary was from, just wasn't a well-known city. It was just sort of a sideshow in the world. So she was insignificant in herself. And Elizabeth, she's insignificant. And we learn from this what we read in other places in the New Testament. What we see throughout the Bible, really. God rarely speaks to the important, to the rich, to the famous, to those who are full in this world. God rarely speaks to them. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh, not many important people are called. So It's one thing to have the gospel spoken to you. It's another thing for God to come to your heart and call you and bring you to Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we ought to realize right off the bat that those who are important in this world are not necessarily important to God. That's the world's valuation. Don't let it be ours. Don't let it be yours. Have God's valuation of people. God speaks to the lowly and to the insignificant of this world. We'll see more on this later as this is stated from the prophets that Mary brings together in her song. But are you here this morning? Are you important as far as the world goes? Doesn't matter. Are you rich? I'm guessing I know most of you, so rich wouldn't be it. Maybe lower middle class comfortable, but not rich, that's for sure. Are you famous? Maybe infamous some, but famous, no. Is the world the most important thing to you, or is God? That's who God comes to. That's who God speaks to. The lowly and the insignificant. So it's a great thing if you feel like you got a raw deal from God as far as the world is concerned, that there's lots of other people who are better off than you. Is God speaking to you? Because he's not speaking to them. Is God speaking to you? Then you're one of the most important people on earth. That's what counts. Mary comes and she enters the house of Zechariah and she greets Elizabeth. And so here are these two verses that we call verses anyway, where Luke finishes setting the setting for what is to follow. Now, Mary was in a house, probably her house, when the angel appeared to her, and Elizabeth is in her house when Mary comes to greet her. Zechariah was in a temple. But God is addressing these people just really wherever they're at. We have a little sign out there. I think it's still the sign from the old church. Is it still there where it says sanctuary? I can't remember if it got changed. But every time I'd see it, I'd go, this is not a sanctuary. This is not a place where God dwells. This is an auditorium. Okay, that's all it is. It's nothing more. Now, when God's here, and that's great, but God can be present with us wherever we are. God is not religious. There was a time when he attached his presence to the land of Israel, to a temple in the land of Israel, but that was a time that was sort of temporary. Now that Jesus has come, the subject of our passage here, Jesus coming into the world, now that he's come, remember a Samaritan woman asked him, you know, should we worship in Samaria or should we worship in Jerusalem? And he said, neither. Time has come when God seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Sanctuaries aren't sanctuaries. They're just auditoriums. And here is where God met with them in a house. Now, Mary, when she came into the house, probably Elizabeth was busy about doing things. And so she has to announce herself. She enters in the door. Who knows if they had a door on hinges or just a flap of cloth? Again, don't know. But she comes in and she greets. So it's like, hey, I'm here, Elizabeth, where are you, right? And it says it's loud. Well, it doesn't say it's loud, but you greet Elizabeth. But when you come in the door and you're trying to find out, is anybody home, you're going to have a raised voice, right? So that's probably what happened. It's a surprising greeting. Elizabeth wasn't expecting her. They didn't necessarily have a postal system, at least not for the average person. So she comes in, calls for Elizabeth, and it's a surprise. Now, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this hearing of Elizabeth, she may have been in a back room if there were rooms, maybe around the corner, maybe out in the back, washing clothes, etc. But she hears the greeting. And it initiates a response from both Elizabeth and her baby, John. It's an immediate response, and it's a relevant response. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, this baby's 6 months old in the womb, 6 month. I'm going to use the term fetus and fetal as distinct from a baby out of the womb. And it's not because I don't think that babies are babies in the womb. They are. A fetus actually is a good term. It's been in sort of usage of the day become known as, well, it's talking about someone who's probably just something that's a blob of protoplasm rather than a person. But that's a definition imposed on the word. That's not what the word means. It just means a human being inside the womb. At 6 months, fetal movement increases with frequency, strength, and noticeable patterns. Now, I had to look this up because I'm not a girl and I haven't had a baby. Okay, I'm sure half of you here, at least, you know, you're going, well, yeah, that's what happens. So at a certain point, the kicks get more pronounced. Things get more distinct. And you know when the baby's kicking at a certain time, or this a certain time, or twirling at a certain time, or playing a game of basketball at a certain time. But this was different. A baby leaped in the womb, and the Greek word is very clear, not just moved. It's not just some movement that happened, some movement that had been going on here, you could expect here and there. But it is a leaping for joy. That's the meaning of the word. You cannot leave off joy. Joy is essential to its definition. So the Greek word means to move in a lively manner, to express happiness or joy. The baby leapt for joy in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a simultaneous thing. She hears Mary's greetings and the words are just, you know, sort of passing by her face. She hears, the baby leaps, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the picture that's painted for us. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, he comes initially and you're born of the Holy Spirit if you're a real Christian. You're born of the Spirit of God. You're a person who could walk and live by the Spirit. You may on occasion choose not to because of remaining sin, but nevertheless, in a real way and in a predominant way, you live and walk by the Holy Spirit. And then there are times in your life when the Holy Spirit manifests his presence with you in a way he doesn't normally do. Now, there are theologies out there that, well, you need to have this manifest presence of God all the time. And it's like, well, no, wrong era for that. We live in an era when the Lord shows up manifest presence every now and then. There's an era coming when we're going to have the manifest presence of God permanently and continually. But that's not now. And so if you're looking for it now, you're looking for the wrong place. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after being filled, they shall be filled. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. You want to be filled? Pay attention to righteousness. Don't go trying to pursue and practice the presence of God, as one book title is, the practice, the presence of God, written by a monk. No surprise there. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She experienced this personal presence of God in her mind and heart. Now, when that happens, when you are first born of the Holy Spirit, you are drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and then you believe and you are born of the Holy Spirit. As Peter said at Pentecost in the first sermon ever preached after Jesus' resurrection, he said, Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, has poured forth this Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. The first thing we learn about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is that he bears witness that Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God in fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, in fulfillment of Psalm 2. That's Peter's message. And so when you experience the presence of God in your life in a personal way, whether a very intense or just a light presence of God, that is a testimony to you of what? That Jesus is at the right hand of God. Now, we read it in the Word of God, and that's great. That's enough to establish the truth of it. But when we experience the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in our own hearts, that is God's own personal testimony to us, own personal signature to us, that Acts 2 is real. And it's also a personal signature from God to us that Luke chapter 1 is real. That the eternal Son of God, in this very chapter described as taking to himself a true humanity, that this is real. You see, God's word is, as such, it is his own word, it is his own speaking, and it's enough to be clear about the truth. The truth that Jesus is God the Son, that he's a true man, that he's the only Savior of the world. He's the only Savior because he's the only one who could accomplish it. Muhammad's not the Savior of the world because he can't accomplish it, among many other things. He was also 600 years too late. Buddha can't be the Savior of the world because he died and perished and that's where he is. He can't help you. Jesus at the right hand of God, he can help you. He can save you. And having the Holy Spirit is this testimony that not only did Jesus die, rise, and go to the right hand of God, but that Jesus was incarnate as a true man and that he is the eternal Son. Elizabeth was filled with that Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is, not word call him, but actually from the heart, acknowledge and recognize and glory in the Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can mouth the words, you can have tradition, but you can't do it unless you're born of God, not from the heart, not from deep in your spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is bearing personal witness to Mary and Elizabeth and John in the womb that everything that the angel has said is true. God's Spirit is the ultimate witness of the truth of the gospel. It is his personal divine testimony. It is that which is your ultimate confidence. So if Satan, you know, comes and throws his fairy dust in your mind and you're confused, you don't know what's up, what's down, you remember you have the Holy Spirit. You have God's testimony. I've probably said it before, but I'll say it now. Probably say it again. As John Bunyan once observed, O Christian, if God has ever loved you, he loves you now. He loves you now. No matter how much fairy dust Satan has spewed into your brain. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, testifying of Jesus. And what happened? She cries out with a loud voice. So you had Mary coming in the door, Elizabeth, I'm here, surprise. And the next thing is, blessed are you among women. And it's a loud voice. She cries out. And it's a prophetic utterance. So if you're wondering about the gifts of the Spirit, if you're wondering about the gift of prophecy and things like that, stay with the New Testament. If you stick with the New Testament, you'll be just fine because it's God's word. It's true. Some people say, well, the gifts have gone away. Others know they're still here. Well, just read the New Testament and read what they are. If you get confused by people saying, well, the gifts are around today and we're practicing them, and you look at them and you're kind of like, I don't know. I don't know about that. Don't worry about them. Read the New Testament. Here we have in this prophetic utterance, this Holy Spirit utterance of Elizabeth, the first example in the New Testament of prophecy. You can read about it in the Old. You can see all the prophecy there and everything, but here we find it in the New. And what we see that she does is a dynamic prophecy. It's a direct prophecy. It is God speaking forth truth from this woman. She's pretty conscious, I would assume, of what she's saying, but she's also probably in an elevated state because the Holy Spirit has come and opened heaven to her in a way that's unusual. And if you ever had that experience, I've had plenty of them. Be glad for more if the Lord wants to give them to me. I don't pursue them. I pursue the Lord. And if he wants to give me an experience like this, fine. If not, I'm still going to pursue the Lord. That she's crying out with a loud voice. It's direct. It's dynamic. It's speaking from God. It's speaking about God. It's the truth of God. It's pertinent. It's relevant. It's consistent with the Old Testament and consistent with the visit of the angel. Now, there will be several more examples we're going to encounter in Luke chapter 1 through 2, but if you wonder what prophecy is, read Luke. And, oh, by the way, we're going to find out as we go through here that this is very similar to Hannah and her song. And, oh, well, very similar to Moses, Exodus 15, and his song. What we're seeing here is consistent and continuous with the Bible. It's nothing to fear. It's everything to rejoice in. But we're going to see what are the parameters of true New Testament prophecy. We have examples of New Testament prophecy in Acts 2, in Acts 10, in Acts 11, Acts 13, Acts 21, 1 Corinthians 14, and so on. You could get a map of the Mediterranean world out and read through the New Testament places, put a pin every time it says they were practicing the gifts of the Spirit, and you're going to have a pin every place all over the Mediterranean Roman Empire. And so it's important for us to understand it, and here's, again, the first example we encounter in our New Testaments. So Elizabeth cries out. She cries with a loud voice, kind of a noisy place. Psalm 150, I have a song to it, so I didn't get to read it in my standard reading of the Psalms, but I did get to sing some of it. And it's all about clanging cymbals. It's all about loud trumpets. God's about loud when it comes to worshiping him and declaring his truth and glory. He's about loud. So I'll just leave that little tidbit with you all and me. Be loud in worship. Clang those cymbals. Well, what's the content of her utterance, her Holy Spirit prophetic utterance? First of all, there's this recognition of Mary. Blessed are you among women. Now again, Mary's a young girl. There's going to be a lot of gossip about her. She hasn't even begun to understand what this is going to cost her. She has an idea of it, but she hasn't experienced it yet. And here's the Holy Spirit affirming Mary that what you're going to go through is the result of blessed. Now, I don't know about you. I can pray and pray to the Lord and apply the word of God to my life and try to have fellowship with God and things like that. And that's encouraging. But when someone else tells me, hey, the Holy Spirit told me to pray for you today, I'm like, oh, good. I'm still on God's radar because most of the time I feel like I'm not. A third party witness that you're still on God's radar. That's a good thing, isn't it? Because the devil will dispute with you, right? Do you all have these things, by the way? Is this me? Just me? Battles in my head with, you know, stupid fiery darts I got to pull out all day. A third-party testimony has its own significance, and here's a third-party testimony. To Mary, you are blessed among women. The Holy Spirit is now speaking, not through an angel, but now speaking through Elizabeth. You are blessed. Mary's going to remember this the rest of her life. When times get hard, she's going to remember it. When she's puzzled about all the families going on, because she had more children, and all the family stuff that went on, she's going to be puzzled at times. She's going to see Jesus go out and kind of act a little bit abnormal. She's going to need to remember this. And she's going to watch them murder her son on a cross. The only righteous person the world has ever seen, they're going to murder him unjustly. These words need to ring in her ears. Mary, even when you're watching this cross, even when you're watching wicked men, rough Roman soldiers who are as cruel as they come, smiling and laughing as they drive the nails into his hand and feet, just remember. Remember these words. You are blessed among women. Mary has a unique privilege and responsibility. She's going to bear and raise the Son of God. She has a unique and permanent relationship to Jesus. She is his earthly mother. For how long? Forever. I just wonder what that relationship's going to look like in eternity. It will be interesting. She changed his diapers. She may bring that up every now and then. Sons respect and honor their fathers, at least they should. And sons should love and protect their mamas. And that is how Jesus personally feels about Mary of Nazareth. She is my mama. On battlefields, men cry for their mothers as they're dying. On a cross, Jesus made sure his mother was taken care of. This is not Mary worship. Mary worship is such a distortion of these things. This is about her blessing and her honor that Jesus is her earthly son. And that's forever. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Again, this is not a wish. The Lord bless you. This is a statement, a fact, a reality. Mary will be gossiped about and joked about for the next 2,000 years. The fruit of your womb is nothing to be ashamed of. You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Here's the true significance. Mary is blessed and her child is blessed. I wonder what she went through. Pretty sure the gossip still circulated in the village here and there. It's still used today in jesting. And what do we learn from this? You don't look to the world for significance or for affirmation, ever. Look to God. Look to God's assessments. Trust in God's assessments. And here's God's assessment of Mary. You are blessed, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, Elizabeth herself, we see again her genuine humility. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? genuine humility. Who am I that these things should happen? Elizabeth, in the end, saw herself as insignificant and unworthy of what was happening in her own life by the grace and mercy of God, and by this event of Mary coming. And notice what she knows about what's happening with Mary. She's not just a mother and two women together talking about their motherhood. She's the mother of my Lord. Not of the Lord, but of my Lord. Now, Lord occurs 27 times in the first two chapters of Luke. It's a big deal. It is a recognition of Jesus as the divine Messiah. The person Jesus, his divinity, and his messiahship, those three things define Jesus in the big picture, in the big framework. Again, remember the opening of Mark. At first, Mark, you feel like you get shortchanged because it's only 16 chapters and half of the last one is suspect as to whether Mark wrote it or not. And how does Mark start his gospel out? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Again, at first you seem like, well, come on, elaborate. And it's like, no, let that stick in your mind. You want a quick definition? You want a one-liner? You want something you can pull out of your back pocket and tell someone? There it is. These four gospels are about Jesus Christ, Son of God. My Lord. The Holy Spirit is operating in Elizabeth, and she has this deep conviction and this deep recognition, this deep knowing, this deep acknowledgement that what is in the womb of Mary, and she hasn't been told this. Hello, Elizabeth. All of a sudden, Elizabeth is talking about my Lord. She has this deep conviction that the fruit of Mary's womb is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. How could it be that even the mother of my Lord would come to me? Humility, insignificance, unworthiness. All of us need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, do I have that kind of humility? Is that my response to God? Lord, who am I that you should have brought me to your Son, that you should have saved me from that whole pool and pot of sinners out there? You came to me. You drew me to your Son. You picked me. Who am I that you did this? The world glories in its self-sufficiency and in its self-will. Elizabeth glories in her insignificance and her blessedness from God. Who am I? Self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-will, self-fulfillment. That's what is in the gas tank of the world. There's only about, I think, 20 movies on, I wouldn't call it TV because I don't even really do TV. There's only about 20 movies I can watch. I've watched them over and over and over. Because they have the least amount of this gas in it. The least amount of self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-will, and self-fulfillment. You turn on another show and you say, maybe it's good. And it's like, no, there's just nothing but emptiness and hollowness. Vainglory. And it's fleeting. It never satisfies. And it will not endure. The world passes away in the lusts of it. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. God created us. God had created me, created you to find significance and fulfillment, first of all, in God himself. Now, he's got a great creation for us to hang out with, hang out in, do cool things. I love science because it's like, hey, here's how God made his world. I'm like, yeah, this is a really cool place to live in. If you can get past the x-rays and the radiation and all this stuff, maybe we could go to another planet. Is that going to be cool? I don't know. Kind of 8 months of boring trying to get there. And once you're on Mars, it's like, okay, it looks like it did in the movies. Okay, when do I go home? It's better in the movies, is my opinion. But God created us to find significance not in his creation, but in God himself. And then his creation makes sense. And then his creation is meaningful. Then his creation is a place to have, I don't know, fun. All of you know that when I get to heaven, I don't know what we'll be doing, but when it comes to things we're doing, we're going to be, you know, watching the Lord for a long time in his glory and his presence. And are we going to be in and out of it? I mean, God made a big universe and he created a whole new humanity for this new universe he's got prepared. So we're going to be doing something. And as I've told you all, I want to build a starship. Now, I don't want to really go anywhere in the starship. They're just so cool. I want to build one. After I build the first one, I'll probably want to build another one because it's just fun building them. I don't know. That's me. But it's God himself who's significant. It's God himself who's the reality that we dwell in. Significance and fulfillment comes in God himself, and we can only arrive at God through an atonement for real sin that offends his absolute justice that he must uphold in his universe, and that atonement is only found in Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons that Islam is such a cult. It claims to represent the Bible, and it denies the essence of what the Bible presents, that sin requires an atonement, and it never discusses it. Rather, it denies it. There's blood everywhere in the Old Testament. There's blood everywhere in the New. And Islam utterly rejects it. Our significance and fulfillment is found in God himself. I've been dealing with Matthew 23 through 25. Been trying to get to sorting some of the things out for me, for others. But there's a puzzling statement in Matthew 23:39 where Jesus says, "You will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, it's a quote from a psalm. But I've always puzzled over that. And this morning as I was like going through, okay, what is this passage about here? I'm just thinking, you know, "You will not see me," Jesus says to those around him, "until you say, 'My significance and my fulfillment is to be found in God himself.'" Until the blessedness of he that comes in the name of the Lord is clear. In this passage, Elizabeth has said, "The fruit of your womb, blessed is the fruit of your womb, And you will not see Jesus until you say, yes, from the heart, he is blessed. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who is the only place where one can find significance and fulfillment in all of our existence. Blessed is the one who has humility and a recognition that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now, Elizabeth elaborates what we observed in the word, the Greek word, just earlier in the last verse. Great joy. Leapt for joy. How many of you have leaped for joy in your lifetime? I mean, you've actually heard good news, been joyful, and jumped up in the air, maybe clicked your feet. Let me show you how it's done. No, sorry, I can't show you. How many of you have done that? Leap for joy. Well, here is John, 6 months in the womb, and he's leaping for joy. I have no idea what that felt like. Some of you ladies can maybe explain it. But Mama knew it. Is this your response to Jesus? I mean, life, again, is mundane, and most of the time, the Lord's presence is not there. You just got a little pilot light going. But every now and then, that heat gets turned up. You experience a real presence of God, and it's joyful, and you want it forever. You say, Lord, it's good for me to stay here. You're up on, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration, as it were, and Lord, I want to stay here with you. Let's build some tents so we can hang out. Let's go camping on this mountain. But alas, that's not until the new heavens and new earth. Is that your response to Jesus? Think about the implications for personhood in the womb. 6-month-old John recognizes 3-month-old Jesus in the womb. Personhood begins in the womb. Unique DNA and personhood begins when we begin to be at conception. When we begin to be, God is there. And when Jesus began to be, the Holy Spirit was overshadowing. Joy. Notice also the bond between mother and baby in the womb. It is a unique pairing. Elizabeth hears, John leaps, and Elizabeth inherently knows it's a leap for joy. Mothers have a unique bond with their babies, which fathers simply do not have. So ladies, don't criticize your husbands because they don't feel the bond with the child in your womb that you do. See, husbands figure out that babies get bonded when you can roll them on the floor and they laugh. See, that's when it starts. But for moms, it starts at a different place. It starts at conception. Throughout the Bible, blessed is he, she who believed. This again, Elizabeth testifying to Mary. Blessed is she, Mary, who believed. Throughout the Bible, faith is a big deal to God. It's a big deal because faith and unbelief reflect on God. Your faith or your unbelief matters to God. And it reflects on him. And God takes your faith or your unbelief personally. You need to think about that, many of you. Think about it for good. God takes your faith in a positive way. Your starting point is you believe in God. You believe in Jesus Christ. Your hope is in him. Now, some days may not look like it for you. You're not the only one. What is it? Babe Ruth was one of the greatest hitters of all time, and he struck out more than anybody else. But God regards your faith personally. He regards your attachment to him personally. He regards your recognition of him and your praise of him. Taking your lips connected to your heart and giving praise to God. He made our lips. God takes your unbelief personally. He takes your rejection of him personally. And as one fellow once observed, he doesn't take it lying down. Unbelief is grievous. God made you in his image, gives you life and breath every day. And you just what? Don't even tip your hat to him? Thanks for my DNA. Thanks for my circumstances. Thanks for feeding me. Thanks for an okay job, maybe a good job. But I don't want anything to do with you, God. You own the universe. You police the universe. You manage the universe. But, you know, I've just chosen to disregard you and basically throw you out, in my mind, of your universe. You don't think God doesn't take that personally? Blessed is she who believed. Blessed is he who believes. Blessed is the person. Mary is commended for her faith, and this is our takeaway from Mary. Our takeaway is not Mary worship. That's an invention. We're not here to worship Mary. We're here to imitate Mary's faith. Sure, she had a visit from a powerful angel, yet it is her faith in one of the greatest mysteries of the universe, God becoming man, it is her faith that is commended. Blessed is she who believed, and blessed are every one of you here that believes. You are blessed. I don't care what kind of a day you're having or what kind of an outlook you have on life this morning, you are absolutely, utterly blessed. There will come a day of judgment where there will be billions, literally billions, who have scoffed at Jesus, who have scoffed at his cross, who in that day, in a day of judgment, all of a sudden realize just as clear as day that there's only one thing that stands between him or can stand between yourself and a lake of fire, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing. Your sins will be paid for. They have to be paid for. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. This is his universe. He must uphold his kingship in his universe. He's not abdicating. And he must uphold his righteousness, his holiness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is going to uphold that in his universe. Every sin is against God ultimately because it is a rebellious attitude or action, thought, word, against God himself, the infinite God. And there's only one thing that can cleanse you from sin. There's only one thing that can satisfy the justice of God. And in that day, billions will be crying out for that cross and that person that they rejected in their lifetime. You can't cry out then. You can only cry out now. Blessed is he or she who believes. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. She believed that. Here we have an assessment of the nature and content of Mary's faith, but there's a little bit of ambiguity here in the Greek, actually, because it could be translated differently, legitimately, either way. So I'm going to go for both, because I think whichever way you go, it's good. The current construction, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment. It's about the content of Mary's faith. She believed that God is going to do something. The confidence of her faith was the certainty of that what the angel told her would be fulfilled. She just knew that it was true. And she got on her feet and went many miles to her relative's house based on that faith. Mary believed in the certainty of the realities of God and the certainty of his ability to establish his purposes. And this is always a component of faith. You believe that God can do something. You have certainty in God. Now, you may not have certainty in yourself. You may doubt yourself all day long. But as long as you're not doubting God, you're okay. Could also be translated, blessed is he, she who believe, for there shall be a fulfillment. This construction focuses on the inevitability of God's fulfilling his own purposes. Faith brings us personally into recognition and fellowship with God in his purposes. Our faith enables us to participate in God's purposes and to know that there's going to be a fulfillment. But our faith doesn't make the fulfillment happen. Here's one of the errors of the health and wealth gospel. If you believe something, then God will bring it to pass. But if you don't, he won't bring it to pass. Well, that's not what's happening here. That's just foolish. That's just not a biblical concept of faith. Faith, first of all, believes in God himself. Faith believes in God's purposes as revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And faith trusts God. And faith knows that when God has purposed to do something, my faith will, you know, make God happy, and it will certainly allow me to sort of be connected with what's going on, but my unbelief will not cause it to not happen. Romans 3, Paul even addresses it. 3:3. Shall their want or lack of faith somehow compromise the faithfulness of God? God forbid. Doesn't happen. God's going to do what he's going to do. Faith just simply lets you get connected and go along for the ride. Whichever it is, it's true. A fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Faith is in God's word ultimately. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. God and his word are joined together. Remember that. They are reciprocal. If you trust God, you'll trust his word. If you trust God's word, you'll trust him. How you deal with God's word and responds to God's word and believe God's word, God takes that personally. That's why I hope when you read your Bible, you don't try to impose upon the Bible your own opinions. Your own opinions are irrelevant. You draw from the Bible God's opinions, and that's how you study his word. And also notice there was an angel who spoke to both Zechariah and Mary. And yet it's called here, spoken to her by the Lord. Wait a minute, I thought it was an angel. No, it was the Lord. You see, whatever agency God uses, whether it's prophecy, a dream, a vision, a donkey, an angel, whatever agency God uses to bring his word forth, once that word has been brought forth and is established, it's what was spoken by the Lord. God is not silent. God speaks in the full spectrum of his creation, as been mentioned earlier. God speaks in the full spectrum of his written word, and God speaks finally and ultimately in his Son. Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear, as Jesus always said? Hear the word of God. So we'll leave it here this morning. Elizabeth, first example of prophecy. Next week, Lord, we'll be about a song, another word of prophecy, another great example of how God speaks forth in a dynamic way. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace, and again, we thank you for your holy scriptures. Holy scriptures that come in a multitude of ways. As Hebrews says, God spoke to the fathers in diverse portions and in different manners, but now has spoken unto us in his Son. Lord, we are just glad to be here, that we are in the era when you have spoken in your Son, and just pray that everyone here, believer or unbeliever, will hear that word and come to Jesus, come to you. And Lord, we'll hear that word and we'll mix it with the fear of the Lord and we'll mix it with faith, the two things that are going to be mentioned here and are mentioned here. Lord, let these two things, the holy fear of God and faith in the living God, let these take your word and embrace it. And Lord, just be like some enzyme that binds it to the bones of our soul. We can live unto you. We can trust your word. We can glory in you. And Lord, just give us times where we're actually leaping for joy. Lord, there may be some here this morning who've been sad, maybe sad a long time. Lord, just pray you'd bless them with leaping for joy. Lord, all of these things, whether we're leaping for joy or just cruising, nevertheless, these are all real things in you. As John says, which things are true in him and in you. Lord, they're true in us and they're true in Jesus. Just pray we can live out of them. I ask you to bless every person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.